I've been doing talk radio, boy, 33 years. Started off in the Windsor, Detroit area, and then in the Niagara, Buffalo, Toronto market. And then I was out in Manitoba, in Brandon, Manitoba, and then moved here about 17 or 18 years ago. I'm really, really humbled to be here today. Really, really humbled. Almost to the point of humiliation, okay? Let me explain that to you. This is a fundraiser, okay? You have to pay to buy time on CFRA, and it's not cheap, so that you can get the good news out, okay? They pay me, okay, to do what I do, okay? What you have to pay for, that's not fair. That is not fair, and I'm not trying to be funny, okay? Speaking here, and Alan Churchill is here this morning, this afternoon, and I know the quality of speakers that you have. And let me tell you about one of them, and I feel comfortable about telling you about him because he's not here. I talked to him about an hour ago because I'm at the Dig and Delve conference at Dominion Chambers while I'm doing this. There's my clone is there. Sinclair last week I hauled him into one of the offices at One Way Ministries, and I said, George, I want you to know there's not another pastor in Eastern Ontario in this region that inspires me more than you do. I have served in committees with him, and I find myself, when he's leading in prayer, when he's talking, I'm writing things down that he says all the time, and I steal them and I say them on the air. Because I've never said an original thing in my life, and everything I say is stolen. And Mozart said that great composers steal what good composers have borrowed. So, and if it's honoring to the Lord, and especially if it's highlighting scripture, George probably stole it from somebody too. So I don't apologize for that. So it's not fair. It's not fair that, you got good people. In my opinion, I could be wrong. There's probably at least a dozen people in Ottawa that could do what I do and do it just as well, probably even better. And I drive in every night, and I'd say a good 80 to 90% of the time, the prayer is similar. God, I can't do this. Last night was, if you knew what happened last night. And God, I can't do this. And he has answered me so often that the prayer has changed a little bit because the answer is always the same. Shut up and get to work. And so if I'm going to tell you about myself, I have to tell you about my what has become, I guess, my life verse in the last maybe 3 or 4 years. And it's 2 Corinthians 12:9, where Paul says, I will boast about my weaknesses, lest the cross be emptied of its power. And if I am doing what I'm doing, if any of you are doing what you're doing in the flesh, we can do a lot of impressive things. We've got a lot of ability, and we can accomplish great things. In the story in Genesis, where they're building the Tower of Babel, and it is not a tower to honor God. I've described it in Bikers Church. Now, this might throw some of you, but you may as well get a little bit of our culture. The Tower of Babel was basically man giving God the finger, okay? We don't need God. We're great on our own. And so they did not have the approval or the anointing of God. And it says in Genesis that God comes down and sees what they're doing and says, if as one people they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible. So that's not the news and the media that's always slanted saying that. That's God himself declaring that even outside of the power of God, we can do the impossible. Okay? So I know that men are capable of doing a lot of things. That's probably why Paul said, I'm not interested in advancing ability and talent and chutzpah and, panache. And Isaiah says of our Savior that there was no previous majesty, about him. There was nothing in him that we would be drawn to him. And the Hebrew words that they use is kind of similar to the Hebrew word chutzpah, okay? There was no pizzazz. There was no, he was probably very plain looking. There was nothing in him that you could say, wow, he's got it. No, there was the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was evident. So I don't mind boasting in my weaknesses. God is not fair. He is not fair. He's not fair. There's no way in the world I should be allowed to live the life I'm living. If God was fair, he would have killed me hundreds of times. If God was fair, I tell my congregation all the time, I can give you hundreds of reasons why I should go to hell, okay? I can give you only one why I think I just might make it, okay? Either I'm going to heaven or the word of God is a lie, and I don't believe it's a lie. And my faith is in the word of God. My faith is in Jesus. My faith is... has never been in, well, yeah, there was a time when it was, but I guess it's discovering the grace of God. My faith is not my ability to do what I need to do. My faith is in Jesus Christ. And then you might ask, well, then, why is the New Testament filled with all kinds of, you know, it's filled with how we're supposed to live? Well, because God hates sin. He hates what sin does to people. He doesn't want sin to destroy people. So he says, look, stay away from this. It'll kill you. It'll only not only kill you, but it'll kill innocent people too. It'll kill everyone. Stay away from it. It's got nothing to do with me earning salvation. It has everything to do with me getting through life with minimum scarring. Now, Jesus promised there'd be scarring. In this world, you will have trouble. Never seen that promise of God on a plaque somewhere. When Salem Christian's storehouse was open, they did not have a plaque that said, in this world, you will have trouble. Okay? I saw delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. I saw all things work together for good to them that love God are called according to his purpose. I saw I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I never saw in this world you will have trouble. So bank on it. It's going to happen. But we can minimize the scarring and we can minimize the trouble by being obedient to the Lord. And even Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey me. The ones that will love me are the ones that will obey my commands. Our culture is getting nastier all the time. We just came through an election. Thomas Mulcair's public relations director tweeted about a year ago, F the Pope. I won't give you the real word because then you won't invite me back ever again. But F the Pope, and he was able to give a half-hearted apology, never lost his job, and a lot of other nasty things about, you know, Christians and what Christians are about. And of course, Justin Trudeau, you cannot be a member of the Liberal Party if they find out that you're working for any type of pro-life group. You are solidly pro-abortion or you cannot be part of the Liberal Party. And before you think I'm a Harper supporter, I don't support politicians, okay? My faith is not in politicians. Stephen Harper wouldn't even allow the discussion of abortion to take place, even though it's one of the most horrible things that's going on. And I say on the radio, well, then who do you vote for? Well, I do vote, and I vote for the leader that disgusts me the least. And I pray for those in authority over me because I'm supposed to. That's one of the struggles of being obedient. You know, like you don't have a say in a council. You got to pray. Okay, well, help me pray because it's the right thing to do, but it can be hard. Our culture doesn't like us, okay? And they are increasingly making us the scapegoats of everything that is wrong in our society. And we give our highest, in Canada, we gave our highest civilian honor to a guy who did more to multiply the killing of babies in this nation than anybody. Highest civilian order. And Linda Gibbons, who all she does is stand in front across the street from an abortion clinic and hold a sign of a little cute little baby that says, "Why mummy when I have so much love to give?" And she has spent more time in prison in Canada than a lot of rapists, child molesters, and murderers. 10 years, 7 months she has spent in prison, okay? And that's her only crime. That's the country we live in. And we have responded usually, there's two ways we've usually responded. Through fighting, you know, let's protest, let's elect the right officials, let's change the laws, let's take back this country for God, okay?
Well, that's really worked, hasn't it? Okay? It's been a dismal, horrible failure. And I don't mean to diss people that do that. You know, they love God, they're passionate, and that's not a judgment call. I'm just, that's the reality. And then the other response is, well, let's just compromise. Let's just reconfigure the Bible, and we'll ignore those parts, and then we'll believe those parts, and let's just be the happy parts, and let's not speak against sin anymore, because that just makes people upset with us. So let's basically, in a spiritual sense, let's roll over and die and compromise, you know, what we believe. And those are two main approaches. There is a third approach I'm going to get to, and I'm going to share some opinion now. I could be wrong here, okay? So if this is of God, it'll stick with you. If not, well, it doesn't matter. Okay, thanks for letting me come and talk to you. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were God's people. And if you go into the theology of it, we're God's people. Okay? Since the cross of Christ, since the resurrection, we have been grafted in, according to Romans, we are God's people. But in the Old Testament, God's people, he told them how he wanted to live. And he warned them when they weren't living that way. And he would tell them, if you don't obey me, I'm going to bring in a nation more wicked than you to judge you. And if you've got a Thompson chain Bible, they actually have an illustration of it going up and down and up and down all through the Old Testament, through Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. You know, they would get righteous, they would obey, they would repent, and they'd get successful, they'd win their wars, their crops were done, they'd be wealthy, and then they got complacent, and then they got lazy, and then they got into idolatry, and then they got into all sorts of other stuff, and then the Philistines would come in and conquer them, or the Amorites would come in and conquer them, or somebody else would come in, the Midianites would come in and conquer them, and then God would raise up Gideon, you know, and then they'd get up and down, up and down, up and down. Well, the last judgment, where, you know, after about seven or eight of these up and downs, and God starts warning Israel through Jeremiah, through Isaiah, through Habakkuk, I am going to pronounce judgment on you, and I'm not going to save you this time. A nation more wicked than you is going to come in and is going to destroy you. And I wonder whether we have gone past the point as a culture where we can't repent and turn it around anymore. God has said, I'm going to pronounce judgment, and I'm going to bring a nation more wicked than you to judge you, okay? I've been saying on the radio for a good 3 years now, 10 to 20 years, France and Britain will be caliphates, okay? And it is coming in like a swarm, and they can't stop it because their values of political correctness and their values of turning their back on God, and we're smarter than God, and we're going to embrace this stuff. We know what the foundation of our culture is all about, particularly Britain, okay? But we're turning our back on that, and they're all of Britain now. And if you know anything about the sociological structure of Western Europe particularly, it has been dead spiritually for decades, okay? Churches are museums and mausoleums, basically, and they've turned them into nightclubs, they've turned them into storehouses, even for grain in rural areas, okay? They have, as a culture, and there, I know there are pockets, there are areas where, you know, God's doing wonderful things, but if you take the old culture, they have basically turned their back on God, said we're a lot smarter than God, and I find it very interesting that God seems to be bringing in a people, just like the Old Testament said, a people not as righteous as you, I'm going to bring in, and they're going to pronounce judgment. I wonder whether that's happening. I wonder whether that's where it's going right now. If that's true, okay? If that's true, then the words of Jeremiah, you know, he presents a totally different take on fighting it and you know, laying down and compromising. Certainly he doesn't teach compromise, because he teaches in reference to Babylon coming in and conquering Israel, you know, seek God with all your heart, okay? Don't turn your back on him, because he has plans to prosper you in the midst of it. Well, how do you believe that when they're raping and pillaging and burning everything? And then he says this in Jeremiah 29. He says, go there and marry and build houses and pray for the prosperity of Babylon where you're going, okay? Because if the city prospers, you shall prosper. Huh? That goes against everything they've ever heard up until that point. But God is pronouncing judgment, and he warns them, if you fight them, you're going to die, okay? If you surrender and if you submit, you're going to lose everything, but you'll keep your life. And what's more important than life? And in the middle of those prophecies is Daniel. and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Now these, remember, these are, in fact, in Sunday school, they were called the Hebrew children, okay? And they were young men, okay? In Hebrew terms, they were, because you weren't considered adult until you're about 30. So they would have been in their early 20s, maybe even late teens, okay? And they, now think about this, they have been raised in a spiritual environment that was lackadaisical and lacking, okay? Because the priests and the leaders had gotten so far away from God and embraced idolatry, okay, that God was bringing judgment on that nation. So that's the sociological, spiritual environment that these guys were raised in. They didn't have good, solid, biblical, Old Testament teaching. They lived in a period of outright rebellion against God, okay? But they're part of nobility. They're the sharpest and they're the best, and they get taken captive, okay? So here's Daniel. He never brought this on himself. He doesn't know nothing about nothing, okay? He's a good guy. He's smart. And they're taking him into Babylon. His God, because we know he's got evidence, he's still got a connection to God. His God is being mocked. His temple has been destroyed. Oh, and by the way, there's a very good chance that all of them were castrated when they were brought into Babylon. Because the Bible says in Daniel 1 that they were put under the care of Ashpenaz, the king and the ruler of the eunuchs. There's no reason to put them under that guy unless something happened. And that was quite customary. That was their way of doing things. Nebuchadnezzar would have had a harem, would have had the pick of the crop, you know, as far as his empire is concerned. Remember, this guy was a megalomaniac madman. This guy would make Hitler look like a Sunday school teacher. He was crazy, okay? And if he's going to bring in guys that are going to be part of his civil service, he wants to drive the point home right away. Don't be thinking of any uprising, okay? And he would make sure that that authority was established over them. So there's every reason to believe that Daniel, through no fault of his, simply because he has faith in God and he's a Jew, he goes through that. So what does Daniel do in the midst of that? Well, he holds on. He doesn't know much, but he knows, you know what, there's certain kind of food that we don't eat. We can't eat that unclean food. And him going against the rulers there, he knows he could get killed, okay? Well, how does he do it? Well, somehow he must have had a good relationship with the guy who was in charge and said, look, let's work out a deal, okay? You give us the food that we're used to, and in 10 days, if we're, you know, doing better than everybody or just as good, then can we do that? He had no idea they were going to work. They were going to agree to that. But he must have had a good relationship with those people. And we see this pattern all through the book of Daniel. And here's the third option, not fighting, not compromising. He's engaging the culture. He's engaging people. Sure, they're pagans. This guy, they put him in for 3 years of training in Babylonian customs. What was that? They're all steeped in the occult, okay? This guy's ordered to get a PhD in occult wizardry. They tried to turn him into an occult enchanter. That's what they were trained to do. He's part of the whole, they called them wise men, but they were occult enchanters. Okay, and he didn't go around complaining, our school system needs to be more godlike. No, okay? His power, his faith, even though it was weak, even though, you know, he was raised in a culture, he held on in the midst of it, okay, and was faithful to it to the point of standing up for what he believed in, knowing it could get him killed, but at the same time, he was doing something that our Lord hadn't said for another 700 years. Isn't this a crazy idea? And if Jesus hadn't said it, my goodness, would we even take it seriously? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Here he is doing it. And when all of the enchanters are about to get killed, because Nebuchadnezzar has decreed, you can't tell me what my dream is. Well, nobody can. Look how nuts this guy is. And Daniel, I guess he must have missed the meeting because he's hearing what's going on and he doesn't know what to do. He says, let me talk to the guy. Okay? I don't think God told him what was going on yet, but he thought, okay, I've got nothing to lose anyway. I may as well go in there and see what God does. Okay? And almost every miraculous moment that takes place in the book of Daniel is not premeditated. Is not, well, I got this figured out. No, no, no. It's one guy who holds on to God, will not compromise. But in the meantime, while he's waiting for the supernatural to take place, the pure-hearted and the open-hearted love this guy. Okay? He's got all kinds of enemies that want to kill him because they can see, hey, this guy's advancing, you know, higher than we are. There's something wrong here. And I get a ton of inspiration from Daniel. I get in conversations with people and I get the question, is it really, is the media really anti-God? Is it really as bad as, you know, we think it is? I say, no, are you kidding? It's way worse than what you hear. Way worse, okay? It is pure hell, okay? And there's no place for God there. But why is it pure hell? Because those people have never seen the light of Christ. They've seen religious crap. They've seen judgmentalism. They've seen holier than thou, get your act together garbage. But nobody's ever washed their feet. Nobody's ever really forgiven them. Nobody's ever really told them that, you know, outside of Jesus, I'd be worse than you. In fact, I wouldn't say that because there's a judgment value right there. They don't know the love of Christ. And you can't hold people responsible for what they do if they've never known the love of Christ and the grace of Jesus like us. So it's easier to love. It's easier to love. It's not, I said easier. I didn't say it's easy. Okay? There's a lot of times I get frustrated. There's a lot of times of, oh, you'd rather kill somebody than, okay, God, but I know what's right. I know what my Lord said, and I can't escape that. So I have to pray, okay, God, I know what's right now. You've got to help me, okay? Because I don't know about you, but my biggest problem is John Council, okay? The devil was defeated at Calvary long ago. Who cares about the devil? He's a loser. But this John Council guy, oh my goodness, it's a night and day thing keeping him in line. Thank God I got a good wife, you know? I mean, like, he gets me in more trouble than anybody. The flesh, this is the problem with, we're called to be living sacrifices. But the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar, okay? And wanting to do their own thing. And through our fellowship and through, you know, being together, we keep kind of bringing people back. Daniel risked his life to meet people's needs. And I remember I pastored Biker's Church and Crazy Church. Oh, my goodness. And I'm not, you know, preachers can be really, like, sensational to the point of lying. And I won't do that because I'm afraid of God killing me. That's a good holy fear. You know, it's kind of like a chainsaw. That, the Bible says you need to fear God. I got a good healthy fear in my chainsaw. It does wonderful work, but you don't, you got to make sure that, you know, that thing will cut your leg off. God's like that a little bit, you know. Wonderful. I don't cringe in fear, but you're messing with God here. So don't like lying. So in May, would have been a three-week span in last May. I had a guy that we had to deal with that was shooting up methadone in the morning service, and I had one of my sound people rape one of my children's workers, and I had in our biggest outreach during the year one of the biker gangs literally beat the crap out of one of our attenders in the church, and I had to go down to the bathroom, the paramedics, and lead him in there. See, when you get knocked unconscious, your bowels give way, and it was not pretty, okay? You smell before you got in there, and this guy got a concussion. It was messed up, okay? Another day at the office at Biker's Church. One of my best friends in town is Mark Scar. He's the pastor of Woodvale Pentecostal Church. Him and I were ordained the same night. We've been good friends for over 30 years. And I like to tell people, Mark's running a medical center at Woodvale. We're running a MASH unit in Vanier. But I remember when they came after me, because I didn't even ride a motorcycle when they came after me. And I said yes. And a couple days later, I'm on the radio, and my wife says, hey, my mom and dad are up from Oakville. We're going to go down to the neighborhood where the church is. This is before I even get the interview. And we're going to walk around and just pray. Oh, great. Okay, so they do that. Of course, I wanted to hear back because they're, you know, they're godly people. And so, Heather, what do you think? That's where Jesus would be. Okay? Well, how can you say no? I mean, my wife's the godliest person I know. God speaks to me all the time. Jeez, you sound like my wife. It's unbelievable, okay? And no ability, no background. On Thursday night, there's more leather and tattoos in that place than anywhere else in the city, okay? And in the first 10 or 12 years, it's crazy there. It's just, it's crazy good. I told you some negative stuff, but... in September, we had the highest average we've had in the history of Biker's Church on Thursday night. Average, okay? It's growing. The Sunday morning family service, we had the highest attendance we've had in about 5 or 6 years, because the Sunday morning crowd used to be quite larger before the two congregations melded together. We've had medically confirmed healings, where, and we don't make a big thing about healings unless they're medically confirmed, because you can really manipulate people with a lot of, you know, hearsay. And I'll never forget Lorna. I was talking to Lorna, and she'd got down about 90 pounds. She was wearing a surgical mask to services. Her hair was bald from chemo. Our people were giving her groceries and everything and taking her to appointments. And I'm in front of the bar, because we've got a bar in our church, and she's telling me, I want you to do the funeral. She says, I'm not afraid to die, but I want you. Yeah, okay, Lorna, that's great. You know, that's terrific. 4 weeks later, she walks in. She's put on weight. Her color's different. And she's got a piece of paper. She says, John, here's the medical confirmation that I'm totally free of cancer. God has healed me. Blew us away, okay? And then we didn't see her for 4 or 5 weeks again, okay? And meanwhile, CTV National News decided they were going to do a story on us. I don't know how this kind of stuff happens, okay? And they delayed. Finally, they showed up, you know? We thought they weren't coming. 6, 7 weeks later, they finally show up after saying they're going to come 4 weeks later. Oh, we're coming. Okay, great. Well, isn't that coincidence? That's the night that Lorna decided to come back to church. And we get talking about stuff on national TV, and I says, well, we had this lady get healed. There she is. Why don't you go interview her? So on national television, Lorna's on TV talking about the goodness of God and how she was diagnosed with cancer. Now she's going to die. And God healed her. Okay? That's miraculous, supernatural stuff that we have no control over. But you know what I got control over? I got control over what I watch on the computer. I got control over where I spend my time, where I put my money, okay? I got control of all kinds of things. And what did Jesus say? If you're faithful in little things, I will put you in charge of many things. I prayed a prayer with my congregation on Thursday night, and it went something like this. You know what? I may still have it in my Bible here. Yeah, I want to get this right. These guys that can get up and preach without notes, man, they blow me away. They're amazing. I got to write down everything I say or everything I want to say. Change my heart, God. Change my heart. Change my appetites. Change my cravings so that I'm craving you and not just what you can give me. Okay? That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. I hope you can pray that. Okay? And this is a fundraiser. Good news doesn't work, you know, without fundraising. I know, it's unfair, okay? I mean, I get paid to do what you guys have to pay to let other people do. God knows that, okay? And Catherine Coleman said, I haven't got God figured out because I'm in sales, I'm not in management. They asked her how God doesn't heal more, why does he heal more people? She said, I don't know, okay? But I know John Counsell, God has called John Counsell to be faithful. To be faithful. I could care less about success. Success means nothing. Charles Colson used to have a plaque on his desk that said, faithfulness, not success. When you are standing before God, well done, thou good and successful servant. Well done, thou good and rich servant. Well done, thou good and filled with... No. Well done, thou good and... You know the word. You know the word. Okay? So I pray, God, help me to be faithful. Help me to glorify you. And you got some choices as far as where you put your money and what you want to do. And I trust that, you know, you shouldn't give. Corinthians says that, you know, you shouldn't give under compulsion. Okay? And that's good. But if it's the Holy Spirit compelling you, you better give. Oh, man. You don't want to quench the Holy Spirit in your life, okay? So I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to call Tony up here. Do you get the mic next?
Yeah.
Okay, well, then come on up here. And just let me offer up a prayer with you right now. Father, first of all, thank you again for the privilege and the honor, the profound honor to be able to share with these your wonderful people. I pray, God, that again, I'm going to pray like I prayed before, Lord, that what is of you and what you're trying to say to us was like glue, and it would empower us and encourage us
And it would keep the Lord, that enemy, Lord, the flesh, Lord, and the deception, Lord, that I would have no part of God. And Lord, the things that I said that are of the flesh, Lord, let them be like water off a duck's back. So we can get on with this as a passion of being faithful to you and following you with our whole heart.